Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Karl Barth, widely regarded as the greatest theologian of the 20th century, is credited with having said that the faithful preacher should carry the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Sometimes that is easier said than done. At just this moment, in light of the federal government's Operation Metro Surge, widespread protests regarding the conduct of that operation, and now a second killing of a protester by a federal agent, it's difficult to see what, if anything, this story of Jesus chasing the money changers out of the temple has to do with our life together just now. Mount Olivet has a long tradition of avoiding talking about divisive political issues from the pulpit for several reasons. The first two are pretty straightforward. First, a sermon isn't a conversation. When a preacher climbs into a pulpit to tell you what position to take or how to vote, there's something of a power play going on, as anyone who disagrees has no opportunity for rebuttal. Sermons are not a conversation because they are intended to announce the good news of God, of God's grace and love for all. All of us here, all of us in the world, in and through Jesus, and that is something we believe is actually not up for discussion. Second, we as a congregation have diverse political views. If we were all of one mind, whether that mind was conservative or liberal, we would likely talk about politics more, as it would be a way to reinforce our collective identity. But we are not. And the diversity in thought that you find in this congregation is, in my opinion, as special as it is rare. And as difficult, at times, as it is valuable. And so we try, as we've said on numerous occasions, to focus on what unites us rather than what divides us. Now, I have plenty of colleagues beyond this congregation who agree with these first two reasons, and probably just as many who do not. Those who disagree, both on the political right and left, will say that pastors are called to be prophetic, announcing God's word of both judgment and comfort in relation to the events of the day. If we do not stand as witnesses to God's care for the immigrant or the unborn, depending on where you stand, who will? I respect that sentiment and sometimes struggle in moments like these, wondering if I am just conflict avoidant or too much of a middle child to take a stand. But there's also a third reason that I and all of your Mount Olivet pastors continue honoring this tradition, and it may be the most important. It is that we believe that hearts and minds grow, develop, mature, and are changed over the long haul through genuine relationship fashioned and nurtured in our life together. The preacher who believes that a single sermon, no matter how brilliant, is going to change the mind of someone who feels strongly about any particular issue is, I think, fooling him or herself. Increasingly, in my experience, our political views shape our faith as much as, and maybe more than, our faith does our politics. And so no single sermon or even set of sermons is likely to shift our views on immigration or gun safety or a host of other contested issues. But what we might do by articulating a particular position is make you wonder whether, if we knew how you felt or voted, we would still want you here. And then suddenly, the opportunity to grow over time through the power of God's Spirit is cut short. And so we endeavor to preach the gospel, trying to tell the truth about the broken world in which we live, and the truth about God's steadfast love for and commitment to this same broken world. We try to articulate God's values as we understand them, and even more, how God values each of us and all people, even those with whom we disagree. And we leave the burden of changing hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit. That's not always easy, to be honest, as the Holy Spirit sometimes moves slower than I would like and in directions that I don't necessarily expect. So, what about that Bible in one hand and newspaper in the other thing? Does this story of Jesus chasing out the money changers have anything to say to us today? You will probably not be surprised that I think it does. Three things, actually. Seems to be a day of threes, that I would describe as a pastoral request, a question, and a promise. First, the request. Notice that when Jesus invites his critics to tear down the temple so that he can rebuild it in 3 days, their response indicates just how little they understand him. They are talking about a temple under construction for decades, he about the temple of his body. I feel like that kind of disconnect happens all the time these days. When I was a kid, if you were more liberal, you read the New York Times, and if you were more conservative, you read the Wall Street Journal. But whatever difference of opinion or position those two publications represented, they at least agreed on the reality in front of them, and I fear that is no longer the case. With entire media universes tailored to promote a particular political point of view, raking in allegiance and dollars along the way, we do not see the same news, do not experience the same events, and no longer share a similar narrative about what is actually happening. I do not know how our church or community or democratic process can survive that kind of impasse for long. Hence my pastoral request. Try to understand those with whom you differ. Watch different media and news outlets for a time than you usually do. Talk to someone standing on the other side of an issue. Typically, on any given issue that you or I may think is simple and straightforward, or with regard to any political candidate who seems to me or to you to be the obvious choice, about half of the country may agree with you, and about half of the country will disagree with you. The only way forward is to try to understand each other, to talk with each other, to seek common ground together, and to commit to seeing each other, even and especially when we disagree with one another, as fellow citizens and as God's children. Second, a question. We shared the story of Jesus driving out the money changers with our sixth graders a few weeks ago in sixth grade starter. My favorite comment of the night was when one of our kids said, quite earnestly, "Jesus seems so mad." And then, drawing attention to the whip of cords that Jesus made to drive them out, she continued, "Honestly, that doesn't seem very Jesus-y." True enough. That led to a conversation about the things that make us mad and what that reveals about us. In the scene today, Jesus is mad because people are getting between God's people and God's grace. The whole system of changing money is set up so that people can exchange the Roman coins they use every day into the Hebrew coins that they needed to buy sacrifices to atone for their sins and retain God's favor. Jesus is mad at the thought of people not experiencing God's grace, love, and compassion directly. So here's the question we asked our sixth graders and that I would ask you. What makes you mad and why? What do you think makes God mad and why? And do these things align? Finally, a promise. Jesus runs the money changers out of the temple because there is no longer need for sacrifice. Just a chapter earlier, John the Baptist greeted Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John the Evangelist, in that same chapter and verses we read during Advent, proclaims that in Jesus we have all received grace upon grace. Not just grace, but grace upon grace, more than we can imagine. And so there is no more need for sacrifice to God because Jesus is here. He died to show us the depth of God's love and was raised to demonstrate that God's life is more powerful than all things, even death. All of us make sacrifices for our kids, for our beliefs, for our country, for our family. But you do not have to make sacrifices to please God, to earn God's favor. Or, maybe more to the point, you do not have to make sacrifices to prove that you are enough or to earn the right to be valued. You, everyone here, and everyone outside of here is already enough. Already deserves to be loved, valued, and treated with dignity. Everyone. That is God's promise. So that's it. A request, a question, and a promise. And maybe to close, a prayer. As we asked you to do 2 weeks ago, so I'll ask again, that you would pull out the red hymnal in front of you and turn to page 87, the little numbers near the front of the hymnal, so that we can read together again the prayer adapted from St. Francis. It feels like perhaps this is the prayer for our time, inviting us not simply to pray for peace, but to pray that God would make us instruments and agents of a peace born of equity and understanding. And so, together we pray, Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.